So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and we'll commence our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come here today. We thank you for the wonderful hymns and songs that we've heard and sung. We're just so grateful to know that your Son is our Saviour, and Lord, that he's your gift to us, to this world. And as we come before your word now, that we ask the Holy Spirit would minister your truth and grace into our lives. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you. And again, Lord, that you would be with those who couldn't be with us this morning. There are many not well today, and people travelling, and especially this young man, Andrew, that your hand would be upon their lives, and that you would be honoured and glorified through the circumstances that they face. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 We'll be looking at those three texts as we go through our message this morning. And we've been looking at people of the Bible, and as I was studying this week, I couldn't help but noticing, as one of the men prayed today, that many Christians, they're just going through the motions of their Christian life now, and they're not as fervent as they may have used to be. And we see that mainly because of worldliness, and people are more concerned with the things of the world than they are the things of God. And we're going to be looking at just what God has done for us and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 9, in verses 1 to 20, we have the account of Saul of Tarsus being saved, and we then know him as Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I just want us to look at Acts chapter 9 there for a moment. It says, Saul, in verse 1, here he is. People are being put to death, disciples of the Lord, and he's just breathing out. He's threatening these people as they're dying. And he goes to the high priest to get letters to go to Damascus and to the synagogues. And he wanted to know in verse 2 that if he found any of this way, and these are Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, go down to verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what they must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man but they that led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him now how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. You know, if you in Acts chapter 26 and verses 1 to 19 there, Paul is now standing here before King Agrippa. And it's a wonderful chapter. And what he does, he gives testimony to that account on the Damascus Road, the one we just read. He gives his testimony to what happened to him. He tells him what sort of a person he was. He was very strict. He was a very strict Pharisee. He was an expert in all Jewish customs and ceremonies. He persecuted Christians, even speaking against them as they were being put to death. And he declared fully what he had done and what had happened to him. But when the Holy Spirit called upon Paul to describe his Saviour, all Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 9:15 was, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And we're going to look at some of the unspeakables that God has blessed us with. And I hope this is a blessing today. And the first one is heaven's unspeakable gift. And we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul was saved, he said that light that shone around him was brighter than the sun. Yet this happened when the sun's at its highest and brightest point. Acts 26:13, at midday, he says, "O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." He could describe that, but when it came to describing and telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God to hell-bound sinners, the only gift that can save a sinner, he was left without words. His description of God's gift was, it's unspeakable. Unspeakable. You see, if you put all the words together through all every language in this world, there are not enough words in all of that to describe the Son of God, God's unspeakable gift to hell-bound sinners. Why? It's because of who he is and who he was. He's the gift of God. He was God's Christ before he became man's Savior. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 3 there, as well as Hebrews 2:10 tell us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. You see, Jesus was God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, it's true, Jesus was a man, just as we are flesh. But he took upon himself the form of man, Philippians 2:7 says. And in the body of a man, he became God's unspeakable gift to people who were hell-bound. He was heaven's gift to a lost world. You see, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that promise was fulfilled. We read in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time would come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, Jesus was God. God's Son, the seed of the woman, in a body of flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent him to redeem what the first Adam had lost and given up to Satan. Christ, God's Son, his unspeakable gift. In God in the flesh, the second Adam, the Redeemer of the world, was sent to save our souls. Now, God gives us more proof in Luke 2:8. He says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. You see, when Jesus began his ministry, in Matthew 3:16, when he went to be baptized, when he was baptized, he went up straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen, Jesus didn't need to be saved. Baptism won't save anybody. Baptism is a step of obedience once you are saved. If all you have is baptism, you're not saved. If all you have is church membership, you are not saved. If you do not have Jesus Christ dwelling within your heart, you are a lost sinner. And if you die today, you would spend eternity in hell. There's nothing surer than that. It is God's unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ alone, he is the only one who can say. God announced his Son on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:5. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Are you listening? Are you hearing his voice? Has he been touching your heart, calling you, moving you, asking you to question where you stand with him? Are you listening? When Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry on this earth, he said, "Father," John 12:28, "glorify thy name." There came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. You see, at his birth, at his baptism, at his transfiguration, just before he went to the cross, God publicly and audibly declared that Jesus was the Son of God's love. God himself in person on this earth, dwelling amongst mankind to save man, not condemn them. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's who he is. And if anyone is willing to sit down with the Word of God, to read the Word of God with an open mind, not judging it, not trying to find anything special, just reading it, you will have no doubt who Jesus was. With a doubt, he was man except for man's sin. He was God in the flesh, the God-man, but he was also truly God, equal in every way with God. Jesus stated in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Jesus was God's unspeakable gift because of who he was. Jesus was also God's unspeakable gift because of what he did. You see, the Son of God became man's Savior. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You notice the words there, that's singular speech. He shall gain his own soul. You see, Jesus put the price of just one sinner over all the wealth and the possessions that this world has. And at the same time, Jesus paid the sin debt, not only for one, not one group of people, not one special elect, lot of believers, but for the whole world. He said, "Whosoever will may come, and who comes to him alone to seek salvation," we're told in John 6:37, "he will in no wise cast out." You know, books, millions and millions and millions of books have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ, written about his mission, written about his miracles and his ministry. His methods, as one man put it, have been discussed by both Bible scholars as well as Bible skeptics. But the Lord's main ministry, his mission, is found in one very short verse in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." You see, we know that Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived. We know he was the greatest healer who ever lived. He healed all types of illnesses and diseases. No one has or can do the miracles that he had done and performed. But as amazing as all these ministries are, they were only products of his primary mission, his primary work on this earth, and that was to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus tells us that, John 1:18 tells us Jesus left the bosom of the Father and came into the world. This is God gave him as an unspeakable gift. To whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. When John the Baptist was in the Jordan River baptizing, he sees Jesus coming to him, and all he says, "Behold the Lamb of the God which taketh away the sin of the world." 1 John 2:2 we read, "And he," that's Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And that word propitiation in this verse means to turn away anger, to make reconciliation between God and man, to render favorable. You see, the wrath of God must be poured out upon sin, but through the sacrifice of Christ, God shows mercy to those who believe on him. Listen, God is angry with sin, and the only way a sinner can stand in God's favor is to be in Christ. You see, Jesus offered a sacrifice not only suitable, but one that could satisfy God's wrath against sin. He offered himself, his shed blood, once and for all, never to be repeated again. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, we're reconciled to God. And Christ as the propitiation does not change God. He does not change God's attitude towards sin. I want you to understand that. God does not change because of Jesus. His attitude towards sin does not change. You see, it doesn't mean he overlooks sin. It means that Jesus, the Son of God, the unspeakable gift, has paid that sin debt in full. And because of that, God is now just in justifying the ungodly when they believe on him and confess their sins. What did Jesus do with our sins? Well, 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." See, this was an act that has already been done. Christ is not going to bear our sins in the future. He's already done it, amen? The sin question's been settled. The debt has been paid in full. We are now his purchased possession. And the question is Matthew 22:42, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" That's the question. And the answer determines whether eternity is spent in heaven or hell. God is not turning a blind eye to sin. And it's those who do not believe on Christ who are condemned. John 3:18 tells us, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And God's gift, tell us why, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And thirdly, this unspeakable gift accomplishes eternal results. You see, Jesus did what man could not do. Jesus did what the law could not do. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Jesus settled the sin debt once for all for eternity. He offered one sacrifice only, himself, for sin, never to be repeated again. He laid down his life for sin and satisfied his heavenly Father completely, and he now sits on his right hand in glory. Amen. Heaven's unspeakable gift. Next, we come to heaven's unspeakable words. Now, after Paul's salvation onto the road to Damascus, he was made an apostle to the Gentiles, and God revealed to him the mystery hidden through the ages. And Colossians 1:27 tells us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And our text that we read in 2 Corinthians 12:2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard, look what it says, unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, Paul there, as many take it, and I take it as well, he's speaking of himself. What we learn here is it wasn't lawful for a man to speak what Paul heard when he was in paradise. And it made me think, who could describe the glory of heaven? If we could understand, listen, if you and I could understand truly what heaven's going to be like, what the glory of heaven is like, we wouldn't want to be here, amen? We wouldn't want to be here. And our minds cannot even begin to understand all that awaits the believer in the city of God. Now, Revelation 21 gives us a picture. It's a city of pure gold. There are 12 gates, each gate one single pearl. The foundations of the walls of this city are all the precious stones you can name. And that's just the material things. When we get to heaven, there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrows. They're all gone. No more death. No funeral homes in heaven. The glory of this city, our minds are not capable of taking it in. And since the language of heaven which could make known the glory that awaits the believer is unspeakable, Revelation 21 is just a vague idea in our minds of what Jesus is preparing for his own. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? If you can't give an answer to that, then this home is not yours. It can be, if you want it. In John 14:2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See, Jesus wasn't going to prepare mansions. They're already prepared. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's going to prepare a place for us. He was going to prepare a place for all those who are his disciples, those who have put their faith and trust only in the shed blood and the finished work of the cross. He was returning to his Father's house. He was assuring his disciples, there are many mansions, they're always there, they're already there. But he was returning to prepare a special place for his bride, the New Testament church. The place described in Revelation 21. See, we will have access to the Father's house as well as a newly renovated earth and the city that Christ is preparing for his bride. Listen, heaven is a prepared place, but it is only for prepared people. And no one according to God's word is accidentally going to get in through the gates of heaven. Those who go to heaven are people who have prepared in this life. And the only way to prepare is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter in through him and him alone, or we don't enter in at all. There's only one road, and there's only one door at the end of that road, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 10:9, he says, I am the door. Listen, Buddha's not the door. Muhammad's not the door. Mary is not the door. Krishna is not the door. It is Christ and Christ alone by whom we enter into the glory of heaven. There is no other way. And Paul was not able to speak heaven's language because it's unlawful for man to speak such on this earth. But what a blessing that one day soon all true believers will hear the language of heaven spoken by the Savior himself, who loved us so much that he bore our sins in his body on that cross so we would have eternal life. Do you believe that? Have you accepted that? Because there's no other way. So you can sit here today and say, well, I know about Jesus. So do many people. But not all have accepted him. It is his way or no way. Thirdly, we have heaven's unspeakable joy. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, as believers, we know that we are no more than pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We know that we are in this world, but we also know we're not of this world. And they're Bible truths, and let God be true and every man a liar who denies those things. We, like Abraham, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And in this world, many times, a believer is not understood. Many times, we are ignored. Many times, we are persecuted at, even by those who are closest to us. But no matter what persecution we may come up against, whatever brings grief into our lives while we're on this pilgrimage, on this earth, we have a joy, a true joy, that words cannot describe. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. You know, just before Jesus was betrayed, he said to his disciples in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, every true believer possesses the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 tells us, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But every true believer possesses the Holy Spirit. We have God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, as we read in John 15, every true believer possesses the joy of Christ. The joy that's in the heart of the believer cannot be expressed in words. Even when we try and tell a lost sinner what it feels like to be saved, or the joy that pours in when Jesus enters into the heart of a person, it's impossible in man's words for us to describe that. You see, we possess the divine nature. Positionally, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. We are dead and our lives are hid with God in Christ, with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. And even though we are in this world, which is not our true home, we have within our hearts an unspeakable joy, the joy of heaven. See, we rejoice with a joy unspeakable, full of glory. And if you don't have this joy in your hearts, you can simply by believing and exercising faith in Christ's shed blood and asking Him to come into your heart and save you. And He will. He will give you joy. He will give you peace. He will give you the assurance that this world does not know, nor will it ever know, outside the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are saved here today and you do not enjoy your spiritual birthright of joy unspeakable, it's very simple. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's how simple it is. Romans 6:13 says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, allow God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and you will know a joy that man's words cannot describe, this joy unspeakable, full of glory. Listen, I am so thankful to God for the life He has given me. It's hard to describe. Thankful I was put in a Sunday school by parents who needed a break. Thankful there was a kids' club that was open and we could go into. Thankful that people put seeds of salvation and other people come along and watered them. Thankful my wife, when she got saved, shared the gospel immediately. Thankful that He has saved me through the shed blood of His Son. And God has been nothing but good to me ever since. There is not one complaint I can find to have against Him, not one. Even though I haven't understood everything that's happened, I know that for my good and His glory. I've been thankful for His direction, thankful for His care, thankful for His love. I've been very thankful for His chastisement and for the assurance there is a home in heaven for me. Thank God. Amen. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Heaven's unspeakable gift. Heaven's unspeakable words. Heaven's unspeakable joy. What a God. What a Savior. Do you belong to Him? Amen. Have you accepted the gift of eternal life? If the answer is yes, praise God. What a blessing. If the answer is no, do not delay. Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. You could walk out this door and go off into eternity of hell at any moment. People scoff at that and they laugh. Oh, won't happen to me. Many people have dropped dead, been shot, been murdered. The Bible tells us in heaven there's no more tears. Can you imagine what God heard with His ears last night as people ravaged themselves in alcohol and drugs and worldly entertainment? Can you imagine the noises He heard, the cries for help? The loss of souls into eternity of hell forever? Do you belong to Him? If not, you need to come to the foot of the cross and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God's unspeakable gift today. Because all who call upon Him shall be saved. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the very simple message we see here. That it is in Your Son and Your Son alone that one can be made right with You. No outside works that we can do will ever pay the penalty for our sin. It is in Christ and Christ alone, through His shed blood. If it had not been shed, there would have been no remission for sin. But Your unspeakable gift, Your unspeakable words, Your unspeakable joy is all in Him. And all we need to do is to believe and accept what He has done truly in our hearts. And Your promise is, thou shalt be saved. Lord, I pray that no one here today would leave until they have settled the sin question and then settled the Son question. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the penalty for the sin of the world. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we just love You so much for what You've done for us. Lord, we just pray that Your words to us today have sparked our hearts again to recognize just who we are and who You are and what You have done for us. And that we have Your praise and glory upon our lips. And that we reach out to those we know that aren't saved, Lord. Not caring about what they may think of us or say about us. But more importantly, bringing glory to You no matter the cost. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.